Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you are joining us today for the Wednesday broadcast. We have been going through a series that I've really enjoyed preparing for and sharing with you. And the name of this series is 10 Things That Satan Hopes That You Never Learn. And this is actually the last message in this series. And so today I want to talk to you about the thing that Satan hopes that you never learn is how to pray for your family. Now, Leo Tolstoy said this: "Everybody thinks about changing the world, but nobody thinks about changing himself." And his most famous work was his novel, War and Peace. And in that particular novel, Tolstoy was converted to Christianity after reading the Sermon on the Mount. And he believed the world would change not by government, but by individuals taking personal responsibility and thinking like Christ. So let's look at that statement. Everybody thinks about changing the world, but nobody thinks about changing himself. Let's look at changing yourself so that you can change your family, so that your family can change the community, and that the community can change your region, and the region can change your state, and that your state can change the United States, and that the United States can change the world. You see, one person at a time. So how is this going to happen? How do we pray for our family? Well, Philippians chapter 1 is an interesting prayer, and Paul begins Philippians chapter 1, and this is a New Living Translation, and he says, "Every time I think about you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." Now, this is some powerful stuff, isn't it? As I record this broadcast, we were in the middle of doing vacation Bible school at our church. And this is one of the verses that the kids were to memorize. And I love how that Paul reminds us that Christ, who began a great work in us, he's not going to abandon that work. He's not going to get a big incomplete on that job. He's going to finish it until Christ returns. So Paul says, "It is right that I should feel as I do about you all, for you have a special place in my heart." I like that, don't you? Now, I want to pause for just a moment. As you think about your church and as you think about the people that you worship with, do they hold a special place in your heart? Do you anticipate seeing them and look forward to seeing them? Do they have that affection of your heart? Paul continues on, "You share with me in a special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you with a tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day that Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." You know, as I think about this, I'm reminded of the Moses' Nazarite vow and the prayer of blessing that he gives to those who are entering into the priesthood. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and 24. And I have several of my pastor friends, whenever they sign anything, they always use Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 and 24. "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with a special offering. And here it is. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give his peace to you. Whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless them." Well, this is unbelievable when you think about it. What a way to bless your family: by praying for them, lifting them up in prayer, interceding on their behalf. Now, I was fortunate enough to live in a home where my mom and dad both loved the Lord. My dad was somewhat of an itinerant type pastor. He served as a deacon in the church, but being up in New England, a lot of the churches up there are small, and if a pastor got sick or a pastor was on vacation, he oftentimes didn't have anybody in his congregation that could cover for him on a Sunday, so my dad would often cover in pulpit supply. And I used to go with him as a kid, and I used to love going to these churches. And sometimes these churches were so small, we would get there before even the members of the church would get there. And it just amazes me to see how God used my dad. One of the things I always appreciated about my dad is that I know he prayed for me. prayed for everybody in our family. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book, All the Prayers of the Bible. Now, if you were to count all the prayers of the Bible, you would see that there are 650 prayers in the Bible, and he discovered that 450 of those are actually recorded answers to these prayers that are given in the Bible. So how in the world should I pray for my family? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Well, I think, first of all, you ought to pray for their affection. Pray that they will constantly grow in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm using as a background Philippians 1:9, where Paul says, "And this is my prayer." He's praying for the church at Philippi. "This is my prayer that your love may grow, may abound, may overflow more and more." And how does this happen? As we pray for our family to grow in affection, to grow in love, we're asking that their thoughts will grow. Paul says, "Every time I think of you," verse number 3, "every time I think of you, I'm filled with affection," or "I'm filled with thanksgiving." You know, a heart without love can never really pray or praise effectively. Paul could pray effectively because he really loved deeply. You know, it's very difficult to pray for somebody that you don't really love. I mean, you think about that. If you don't really love somebody, I mean, how are you going to pray for them? You don't have that compassion to pray for them. Paul's thoughts were positive when he thought about the Philippians. So it's impossible to pray for God's positive direction when you've got a negative or a critical spirit. A negative spirit negatively influences your prayer. In Philippians 1:10, it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we all know that prayer can change our attitude, but our attitude can also change the way that we pray, for good or for bad. If your thoughts are critical, then your prayers are going to be confused. If your thoughts are clean, then your prayers will be clear. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ." So those bad thoughts, we capture them and we say, "Okay, bad thought, you're going to obey Christ. You're not just going to run loose in my mind. You're going to obey Christ." A number of years ago, Dr. David Fink, a psychiatrist for the Veterans Administration, wrote this article for a magazine, and it's entitled "Release from Nervous Tension." In this article, he outlined his research into the cause of mental and emotional disturbances. From over 10,000 case studies, he discovered that there was a common trait with all patients who suffered from severe tension. And here it is. They were habitually fault finders, constant critics of people and things around them. Those who were free from tension were also the least critical. His conclusions were that the habits of fault-finding people is that they lurk in a murk of nervousness or mentally unbalanced. Paul was consistent in his thoughts as his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, he wasn't schizophrenic in his love for the Philippian believers. He didn't say, "I love you on Monday, but can't stand you on Tuesday." He wasn't up and down. He wasn't in his emotional roller coaster in his feelings for the Philippian believers. So because of this, when hard times came, he was steady. Those who wish to retain good emotional and mental health should learn to free themselves from negative and critical attitudes. Now remember this, the Bible doesn't promise peace to those who dwell on the faults of others. It says the Lord will give them perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So let me repeat that. Remember, the Bible doesn't promise peace to those who dwell on the faults of others, because the Bible says the Lord will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Christ. You see, the mind stayed on Christ cannot be stayed on criticism. So as we're praying for our family, we also pray that they will grow in loving thoughts, but we also pray that they will grow in thanksgiving. Paul put it this way, Philippians 1:3. "I give thanks to my God for you." Ephesians 1:16, he says, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly." Philippians 4:6, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And then our high priest prayer blessing, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, "May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you." So the mind that is consumed with gratitude will be a mind that will not be consumed with griping. You cannot have a grateful heart and a griping heart in the same person. So we're going to pray that our families we'll be growing in affection for Christ, growing in affection for one another. And then we're going to pray, secondly, for their direction. Affection and direction, deepening insight. Paul put it this way, verse number 9, going back to Philippians chapter 1, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and in understanding. So if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. But if you have clear direction and you're growing in knowledge and understanding, you will know how to follow the road to obedience as a follower of Christ. So we say that we will be growing in principles, knowledge of God's promises, knowledge of God's word. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he has called his holy people. So I want you to know something very important. As you're praying for your family to grow in direction, part of what you're praying for is that they're going to get into the Word of God, and that the Word of God is going to allow them to grow in the principles of the Word. And when they grow in the principles of the Word, they're not just getting a head full of information, they're getting light to guide them in their lives. This light is flooding them and directing them and giving them hope. You know, there's hope in the Word. That's why the Holy Word is called the Holy Word, because it gives holy hope to those who read it. His holy people. Growing in direction involves growing in principles of God's word, growing in the power of God's word. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Now here's this matter of faith. The more you believe in God's power, the more power you receive. This is the same power, Paul says, that raised Christ from the dead. You see, God's power is always displayed through a gracious life. Numbers 6:25, going back to the high priestly prayer, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. So as you're praying for your family, you're praying that they're going to grow in affection, they're going to grow in direction, and they're going to grow, number three, in protection. That is honoring God through the fruits of their lives, Philippians 1:10, and that you may be pure, that you may be blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness, filled with the fruit that is produced from a life that is rooted in the Word of God. Why? Because we are going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, we must be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, praying for God's protection. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, we see a phrase that is used for the very first time, and it's a phrase that is used to describe one of the attributes of God. God is our shield. Genesis 15:1 says, I am your shield. I am your protection. So after all this, the word of God came to Abraham in a vision and says to Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. In addition to all this, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6 to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Oh, I want you to know that God will protect your family as you pray for your family. As we armor up with the armor of God, it says above all praying. What are we praying for? We're praying that our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, our family members will be protected, that God will put his hedge of protection around them. Well, how does protection work? As we pray for this, we see some things that are growing in our lives. We are growing in purity. Revelation 1:18 talks about fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now, fine linen always stands for the righteous acts of the saints. In 1 John 3:3, it says, everyone who has this hope sets on him, purifies him, even as he is pure. So this is the message that we have heard from him, and we announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. So light equals purity, dark equals impurity. So I pray, Lord, would you keep my children pure, pure in their thought life, pure in their moral life, pure in their financial life. I want my children walking in light, not in darkness. And so I pray they grow in purity, because the more of God's purity that is in you, the more of his protection will be upon you. Also pray that they will grow in peace. Isaiah 26, verse number 3 says, you will keep perfect peace in perfect peace, all who trust you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And going back to the high priestly prayer down to verse 26 of Numbers chapter 6, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oh, as you think about praying for your family, the enemy hopes that you never figure this one out, because he realizes as you pray for your family, they're going to be growing in their affection for Christ. They're going to be growing in the direction to follow Christ. They're going to be protected by Christ. And then we also want to pray for their dedication, that they will glorify God in all parts of their lives. Philippians 1 says, verse number 9, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Oh, you think about glorifying God. Oh, I want my children to glorify God in their lives and their actions. I want God to be glorified in all parts of their lives. What does this look like? Well, Hebrews 13, 17 kind of gives us a hint as to how we glorify God. Paul tells us to obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who were given accounts. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable for you. In other words, we are glorifying God as we submit to those that God has placed in authority over us. Now, Paul may be specifically speaking about spiritual leaders, because he says they keep watch over your souls as those who were given accounts. We also know that James also tells us, don't rush in to be a teacher. Now, not to discourage you from being a teacher, but realizing that when you are a teacher, you're under a stricter judgment. Paul reminds us that as we are dedicating ourselves in obedience to our leaders, we are going to have joy because we're not going to be following them, and they're not going to be filled with grief because we're being obedient. We're also to grow in external praise. In Ephesians 1:22, it says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ. He has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Now, this is good stuff, isn't it? As we gather together to worship on Sunday, and I hope that your church sings, and I hope that when you're in the worship service, you sing too, right? Because as we gather, part of our worship experience is not just the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word, but also God's people singing praises unto the Lord. External praise, singing unto the Lord. Not only external praise, but also internal glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Which leads us on to verse number 27 of Numbers chapter 6. So they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. A.W. Tozer said, you know, God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe. In other words, God's looking for some men that he can pour his glory out on, but they won't steal that glory. They will reflect it back to God, and they reflect it back to others by serving them. You know, there's a high value on glorifying God. There's a high value in understanding what God has done for us. Matt Woodley is an editor for a magazine called Preaching Today, and it gives a transcript of a talk that was given by David Brooks. And in this particular talk, he talks about the drive to become famous and how the drive to become famous in our culture today is of very high value. As a matter of fact, as he goes to a couple of social observations, he sees a couple of things that reminds him just how valuable our culture places upon becoming famous. In a recent speech in the New York Times columnist, David Brooks says this, fame used to be of low value. Now fame is the second most desiring thing in young people. They did a study and they asked, would you rather be president of Harvard or Justin Bieber's personal assistant or another celebrity's personal assistant? And of course, by 3-1, people would rather be a celebrity's personal assistant. Brian Robbins, whose company creates YouTube channels for teens and tweens, told The New Yorker, when you speak to kids, the number one thing they want is to be famous. They don't even know what for. They just want to be famous. If you're listening to me today and your goal is to be famous, you're going to find that that is very fleeting. Fame may last for a very short time. As you think about being famous is way overrated. you discover that that is an empty road. It doesn't leave you full, but it leaves you empty. Scientists are finding out that there's a bright star in our universe that was recently found. In July of 2010, a professor of astrophysics from the University of Sheffield's Department of Physics and Astronomy announced that he and his research team had discovered a star they described as the brightest star that has ever been found in the universe. Not even a welder's helmet would help you to face the light from this giant star. The mass of the star is roughly, get this, 265 times that of our sun. But that's nothing. The brightest of this star is some 100 million times greater than light coming from the sun. Now think about that for just a moment. That star, currently named R136A1, is not twice as bright as our sun, which would be overwhelming in and of itself, but it's 10 times brighter, which is a light so bright that we can hardly imagine it. As you think about it, it's not just 10 times brighter, it's actually 100 times brighter than the sun. It's not 100 times brighter than the sun, it's 1 million times brighter than the sun. This newly identified star is unbelievable when you think about it. Thinking about the star gives us a sense of what the glorious presence of God is like. For Scripture says this, God is a being who lives in an unapproachable light whom no one has seen or can see. Now, the reason I share that illustration is because I want to remind you, no matter how famous you become, there's going to be somebody that's going to outfame you. There's going to be somebody that's going to smash your record. There's going to be somebody that will one-up you, no matter how famous you are, because fame is so fleeting. So many times we're going to get through our lives and we discover that we had placed our ladder of success upon the wrong building. And it leaves us empty. It leaves us broken. We have used people, we have used things to get where we have gotten. And as a result of that, we realize that my life has all of a sudden become empty. Oh, I want you to know there is hope. The power of prayer is this, that prayer can set you free from self-glorification. Prayer can allow you to be humble and walk in the presence of God and in the presence of people unashamed. You know, we are living in a day and age, we have such a great opportunity to share the love of Christ. We have this opportunity to be a blessing to our community. So many things are upside down in our world. I want you to know that God has called us for such a time as this, to be a blessing to those that we're coming into contact with. Satan hopes that you never learn how to pray. Satan hopes that you will never pray earnestly for your family. Well, I want to close off the broadcast the same way that I began the broadcast, with a quote by Leo Tolstoy. Everyone thinks of changing the world, but nobody thinks of changing himself. Would you take just a moment and say, Lord, would you change me? I may not be able to change the world, but I can certainly change me by the power of your grace. I can be much more beneficial to those that are around me when I change myself. Lord, would you change the way I think of other people? Would you allow me to be a person that is filled with thanksgiving, filled with praise, so that when I pray, that I may be praying with all joy for those that I love? Would you, Lord, remove from me any bitterness that may be residing within me, so that I may share the good news wherever I go? Wherever I share this good news, may I remember that you're doing a mighty work. You started a work in me that's going to carry on until the day of Christ Jesus. May I feel good feelings towards those that I love. May I have good feelings toward my spouse, good feelings toward my family, good feelings toward my coworkers, and good feelings to those that I go and live in my neighborhood. So, Lord, would you fill me with you with your spirit? And may I understand that no matter what I go through, may it be a time of discouragement, you are going to give me encouragement. As I go through difficult things, you are going to be with me to sustain me every step of the way. I want to close off our time together today by praying for our families, praying that God will take the men who are listening today, that they'll be the dads they need to be, that they'll be the husbands they should be, for the moms that are listening right now, that they'll be the wives and the moms that they need to be. And maybe there's a few young people that are listening today. They're going to be the young people that God wants them to be. So, Lord, as we close off our time together, we want to thank you for just the opportunity to learn from your word. May we be like the Apostle Paul, constantly giving thanks for those who are in our lives, especially for our families. Lord, I pray for the men who are listening right now, that they'll be men of valor, men of character, men who will lead their families spiritually, men who will pray for their families, but more importantly, even give that example of godliness before their children and before their spouse. And Lord, I pray for the ladies who are listening today. Lord, I pray that you just allow them to be filled with your Spirit, allow them to be great moms, allow them to be great wives. And then for the young people who are listening today, Lord, I pray that you just protect them. I pray that you keep them pure in their thoughts, keep them morally pure, and use them to bless our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.